Good morning, JJ. Good morning, everybody else. How are you? All right, so we're going to do what we do on Thursday night when the crowd is a little smaller, kind of like it is this morning, because people were scared of the snow. Can I ask you to do something? Can I ask you to move so I can thank you, Jack? Can I ask you to move forward so I can see you? And we can talk together. I usually preach from the platform, but I'll be on the floor this morning, and we're going to have a little bit more of a conversation. Does that sound good? Sweet. That sounds good for like five people. Everybody else is like, you made me move. My seat was warm. So I am thrilled that you are all here this morning. You are the faithful and the only spiritual ones in Western New York, apparently. And I'm only kidding. I actually talked to a pastor this week that wanted to know if we were closing because his church, he wasn't sure if he would close or not, but he said traditionally their church never closes, and they saw it as a sign of their true spirituality, and he's trying to shift that culture. And I never thought of it from that perspective before. And so, just so you know, we never close, but that's not because we're better, that's not because we're more spiritual, it's not because the favor of God is on us or anything like that. Two reasons. One is it's simply just a joyful invitation. If we will find ways to get here, and it's a joyful invitation to come and worship Jesus if you're able. And the message is this: if you have to stay home and it's dangerous, stay home. If there's a travel ban, don't defy the police, right? But I live close enough that I can snowshoe, and Nathan and Sarah live close enough, so we'll have keyboards and guitars, and you don't have to hear me sing, and I'll share something, and we'll just worship Jesus together. Does that sound good? Yeah. Awesome. Hey, listen, if we can have my cousins here from Georgia make it out, then, you know. I'm impressed. By the way, if you want to know who my cousins are, it's all the good-looking blondes and redheads over here. I don't know if I told you this. When we were pregnant with Charlotte, we had some bad news about what they thought was going to happen. I believe that God healed her in the womb. When my wife was pregnant. Let's be clear. And we were praying in our staff meeting for her, and I had a vision of God from her, and it has yet to come to pass, but I believe that the genes are there. In my vision, she was like redhead and curly-haired. I mean, like really redhead and curly-haired. Now, she has beautiful blonde hair right now. We don't know what it's going to turn into, but every once in a while, it's got some red tinge in it, and there are some curls at the bottom, so I'm sort of prophetically accurate, but I know that my family has that, and I'm so glad that you guys are here this morning, and if you can make it, and our friends from Texas can make it, anybody can make it, right? Right. All that being said, I had a plan this morning. We're preaching through a series called More Than Conquerors, where we're looking at strongholds in our lives, and we kind of laid the groundwork for that last week, and we were going to jump into one of the major strongholds that we face as just human beings, whether we're believers or not, and that's offense. And I had plans to do that this morning, and we will do that. One of the reasons why I want to kind of put a pause on that is I want to wait till we're all together. We're missing at least half of our crew here this morning due to the weather, and it's just such a fundamental message that sets us free that I want to make sure that we are together for it. So if you are only here this week and you're a guest with us, there's two ways you can listen to it. You can wait till we get there in the next couple weeks and listen to me do it, or you can listen to Pastor Jordan preach it, and I guarantee you, much more fun, much more funny, much more to the point, much more real. You will have a good time listening to him. He preached. How many of you here were on Thursday night when he shared with us? How many were affected by that powerfully, by that message? It's an incredible message on the power of forgiveness to overcome the work of the enemy in our lives through offense. And so if you don't have a chance to listen to that or hear, you're not able to come back, you're welcome to come back anytime and hear that when I preach it through. But you can also hear it through Pastor Jordan preaching or catch it online when we get there. But this morning, I really felt like the Lord was saying, hey, impressing on my heart, apart from, hey, there's not going to be everybody here, there's another message that I want to share with my people this morning. So how many of you are ready for another message fresh off the presses, kind of without notes? I told everybody this morning I wasn't going to preach with notes, but I wrote like five things down just to make sure I didn't forget anything, because I have a tendency to do that when I get started. Now, here's the good thing. Me without notes either means really fast or really long. It's one of the two. Let's do both. Let's do both. Nathan had a great idea. If we do this fast, how about we all just go home and shovel our neighbors out? Just bless our neighbors, right? And some of you are like, hey, I can't shovel. Can you make hot chocolate? Amen. You can make hot chocolate. You don't even have to walk it over to them. You can go, woohoo, hot chocolate. or stop and get some Paula's donuts and put the donuts and hot chocolate together. How many of you, if you were shoveling and your neighbor walked over with hot chocolate or coffee, you'd stop and talk to them, right? That is a God opening for the gospel. That's a God. If you have a snowblower that works, I don't have a snowblower. My dad gave me a snowblower. It was a beautiful thing. It had electric start. It was awesome. I was like so excited after years of shoveling to have this, and I committed to the Lord. I'm going to do my neighbors. Like, I was ready to do the whole block. You know what I mean? Like, this thing was a massive. Second time I used it, I'm going up my driveway, and I'm just about to finish and go start and do the neighbors, and it jumps like 3 feet in the air while I'm using it, and that was it. I don't know what happened. Something broke. And like in the engine. But if you have a snowblower and your neighbors don't have a snowblower, that is an opening to the gospel to see the kingdom come. If my neighbors snowblow my driveway, I'll listen to whatever they have to say. Even if it's ridiculous, I will listen to them. It is an opening to hear what God has to say. And so I just want to encourage you to, let's take Nathan up on that. Maybe I'll make it quick and we can get there together. Sound good? Awesome. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to read just the very beginning of this book. I don't know why James chose to open with this subject, but usually when you open with something, it means it's the most important thing, right? Kind of sets the tone of where you're going. How many of you took English class in America and had to write essays, right? What was a good essay? You had to start with your opening sentence, theme sentence, what else they call them? Main idea, five paragraphs, you know, your five paragraphs had to support the main idea. When they teach you how to preach, they say, hey, listen, have one idea. Kind of start with that and stick with it. Don't be rambling and going all over the place. That's exactly what James is doing. He's saying, listen, this is the tone. And if you look at the book of James, James is very pithy and very strong and very, like, direct in the things that he addresses. And so he addresses something right off the bat, and I love this. He said, this is a letter from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just wanted to get that out of the way. Like, you have to understand where this is coming from. He said, I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad, greetings. And then here's where we're going to land. He says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. How many of you, your first reaction when you go through troubles is like, woohoo, troubles are here. Like, you walk through the door, you got fired, and you open the door, and your husband's there with your kids, and he's like, hey, welcome home, how was your day? And you're like, I got fired! Now, some of you might be in a job where you're excited when you get fired, right? Hopefully nobody here at this church believes that when they get let go or leave or anything like that. But we have a great work environment. Employees, right? What else are you going to say? I'm preaching, right? Yes, yes, we do. Yes. What's that? It is the truth. It is the truth. We have a great time working here. You know, but James says right off the bat, right from the get-go, hey, listen, troubles, when they come, when various troubles come, I think some versions say when various or all kinds of troubles or many troubles come your way, whatever types of trouble comes your way, whatever trial comes your way, he says, I want you to consider it an opportunity for great joy. But notice how he starts. He says, I'm writing this letter to believers, and then he says, brothers, or some versions say brothers and sisters. James is writing to people, and he's saying, listen, if you are in the Lord, I have a new dynamic for you for trouble. If you're in the Lord, if you know who God is, if he's real in your life, I have a new way of understanding the garbage that you go through in life. And it's something that is contrary to what most of us do when we walk through troubles. How many of you know that how many of you experience where sometimes your first questions are not like, hey God, how can I experience joy in this? Your first questions when you're walking through something is, why is this happening to me and who's responsible? Right? Why is this happening to me? And who is responsible? Why is this happening to me is we think, a great question. But how many of you have found yourselves at the end of that question really frustrated? Oftentimes, the things that we're going through, we don't understand why it's happening. Sometimes it's because somebody's a jerk, right? And we like to land on that. Hey, listen, I'm going through this because you did this. That makes us feel a little bit better on the inside, like, hey, this is not my problem, this is yours, even though it is our problem because we're experiencing it. Or who is responsible? Like the first question, or the first statement out of my children's mouths when I ask them, why are your boots all over the front hall? Is usually an accusation, and if you've been at this church for a while, you know that's an issue for me, right? Right. God's healing me of that. If you listen to Pastor Jordan's message, God's healing Pastor Jordan of that. Must be a generational thing, huh? I don't know. Do you guys deal, Hamlin's, like we have that misophonia thing going, but do we also have the boots all over the place thing going, or no? You guys are okay? You're chill? Okay. They don't have boots. They live in Georgia. The first word out of my children's mouth is blaming somebody else. Oftentimes, my wife and I look at each other because our children are blaming us for their issues. And it has, like, sometimes it makes sense, like, maybe we did something to cause it, but oftentimes they're just like, it's your fault, you made me do this. And we're like, I don't understand how we made them do this. It has nothing to do. Now, but we do that to other people too, don't we? Like, as kids do it, but we do it. I'm angry because you made me angry, right? We're late to church because you didn't get up on time. We cannot have nice things because you break everything. Right? That we ask these questions, why is this happening to me and who is responsible? Those are sort of dead ends. If you look at the book of Job, how many are familiar with the book of Job? Job went through this incredible trial where he lost everything. He lost his homes, he lost his livestock, he lost his family and his children, he lost his health, and he had a series of friends, his wife started, and then his friends came and said, hey Job, let me give you some advice on why this is happening to you. Well, in fact, his wife didn't really start with that. She just told Job, why don't you curse God and die? How many know that's a great... Job could have in that moment said, I'm going through this because you're a bitter woman, right? It's your fault that I'm going through this. careful, Papa. Careful. But then he has these series of friends that come and they start to try to explain. The book of Job is filled with horrible theology. How many of you read it? And you like, I've seen people quote the book of Job to quote some, or to like establish some really bad theology. Let me give you a heads up. When you're reading the book of Job, most of it is filled with the advice of his friends, and the advice of his friends is bad. It's off. They think it's a form of godliness, but it doesn't understand the truth of God's word. It's a form of religion. It's a form of philosophical understanding. This is how God must be. And we do this all the time. We come up with ideas where God thinks like we think. And so we're trying to assign a reason to what's happening, and we come up with things that doesn't have anything to do with God. And so we start to say, this is happening to you because you sinned. Or this is happening to you because God must really like you. God must know that you could handle it. You're a special person. Like all these things that just don't really help, right? They don't get us to the point of why we're going through what we go through. Now, the truth is this. You can come to a why sometimes, right? How many of you know sometimes you go through trials because you just did something stupid, right? Just straight up, like why am I going through this? Oh, wait a minute, because I didn't listen to God. Right? Why am I going through this? Oh, wait a minute, because I didn't listen to my wife. Why am I going through this? Because God gave me an opportunity to go through something else, but I chose this. Right? Sometimes we can come up with a why, but even then, sometimes those things fall short. And I'd say they'd fall short unless we get to the last question that we'll get to. Now, see, that's a dead end oftentimes, but also, who is a dead end? Who's responsible for this? How many of you have found yourself responsible? You answer the question, why am I going through this? Because I did something stupid. And that who answer is just not very satisfactory either. Like, I'm still here. I'm still going through it. I have screwed up. What in the world now? Or if we start to blame other people, that's a dead end because then we just get bitter with other people. And it ruins a relationship that God's given us with other people. I know that is never a recipe for peace in a home. My wife and I are great at figuring out who's responsible. Real good at it. The problem is we often come to a different conclusion. And that's what we do when we start to ask who. Oftentimes we push it to somebody else. That happened in Scripture. If you look with me at John chapter 9, real briefly. Verse 1, it says this. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, "Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or his parents' sins?" Who is responsible, was their question. Who's responsible for this man's sin? And Jesus said, verse 3, "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, let's get this really straight theologically. Jesus did not cause this man to be blind so that he could heal him. That's bad theology. But Jesus will never miss an opportunity to take the brokenness of this world. When we answer the question why, or we answer the question who, and we fall to a place of brokenness, that is the point that Jesus is able and willing and desires and will come in and say, "Listen, I want to take the brokenness and I want to bring redemption. I want to take the trial that you're going through, regardless of who, regardless of why, and I want to produce a what in you." See, if you read the rest of the chapter, the rest of the chapter is pretty long. People are just flipping out, like, what in the world is going on here? Jesus heals the man, and everybody has a hard time with it. Because they had a real comfortable theology. This man, or this in his sins, or this man's parents' sins caused this, and their theology was really comfortable, and they didn't want Jesus to do what Jesus came to do. See, when Jesus comes to bring redemption, when we answer who and why wrong, or we answer it in a way that's unsatisfactory, when Jesus comes to bring redemption, oftentimes it messes with our system. See, some of us are really comfortable answering, "Why am I going through this?" And we just say, "Well, life sucks." And it's just easier to do it that way, right? Or, "Why am I going through this? Because I really screwed it up and now I really deserve it." And we're actually more comfortable in our brokenness than we are in the redemption that Jesus brings. Because it fits our worldview, it fits our family, it doesn't rock the boat. We're real comfortable saying, "Hey, it's your fault that I went through this. And I'm just going to stay there for a while. I'm just going to live in that place. And Jesus can come and talk to me about forgiveness. Jesus can come and talk to me about my own sin. Jesus can come and kind of push on that constantly. And I'm just, you know what, Jesus, don't want to talk about that. That's their problem. You go and talk to them about that." When the truth is this, every situation, every trial we go through is an opportunity for God to do something in us. And the best question that you and I can ask as believers, and trust me, this is a believer's question. It's not a question that the world asks. The world is obsessed with why are we going through this and who's responsible. But God, it wants us to ask the question of God, "What do you want to do in me in the trial that I'm going through?" What do you, and you can use this for trials, you can use this for sin. I mean, like, you should stop sinning. That's the first answer. You should get reconciled to God. But the truth is this, that everything that we go through isn't caused by God. God didn't want us to be sick, or God doesn't always want us to go through garbage. But the truth is this, God always has something to do in the middle of it. There's always a what. There's always something that he wants to produce in us. Always. And so James says, listen, brothers, sisters, consider it an opportunity for great joy when you go through various trials. Other versions say this, my brothers, count it all joy when you go through various trials. When trouble comes, count it joy. What is James doing? He's telling us to do a different set of accounting in our lives. This is a principle that will change your life if you'll just nail down into this for a minute. See, most of us struggle with the stronghold that my circumstances determine my level of joy. And whether we know that that's wrong or not, we still struggle, like, we live in that, right? Like, have you ever just, like, let's say this, you go to shovel and your shovel breaks. You go to snowblow and your snowblower breaks. And then you can't find your glove, or you lose your glove. Or then, like, the very last straw is snow falls in your boot and your feet are cold. Like, that's a trial, right? And we think people are idiots if they skip along going, this is great. You know, how many of you get to that point of just absolute frustration? You just like want to throw the shovel. Or how many of you have thrown the shovel? Right? Or yell at somebody. But what does God want to do in the midst of that? He's inviting us, God is inviting us to do different math. I want you to think of every day that you have, or every week that you have, or month or year. It can be a spreadsheet, a really simple spreadsheet. How many of you are good with spreadsheets? I'm not good with spreadsheets. How about just a two-category spreadsheet? How's that sound? We can do that. Imagine a spreadsheet, and you on one side, you have, the top says your day, or your month, or your week, or whatever, your day at work, your hour with your kids, whatever. You could take a spreadsheet for any length of time for your life, and you can have two categories. You can have the things that were good in the day, and the things, and excuse my language, that were crap in the day. Right? This is the garbage part of my day. This is the part of my day that frustrates me. This is the part of my day that was a trial, that was sin, that was a mistake, that was tragic. Whatever that, I mean, you get it? There's two categories. There's the good stuff and the bad stuff. One side is joy, one side is anger or frustration or whatever other emotion that you want. James is saying, listen, I want you to count it all joy, to literally take it from one side of the page and put it on the other. He says, you and I have the opportunity, you and I have the power, you and I have the choice to do that. You can take it from one side of the page and move it to the other. How many of you that sounds like a little bit of impossible? It's difficult. It might take some work. It might take some reminding, right? Halfway through accounting for your day, and you see that that page is really, you know, full on the one side, moving it to the joy side, might, you know, there might be some shifts throughout the day. But what James is inviting us to is a thing that believers can do. He says, my brothers, take it as an opportunity. See, in God, we have the opportunity to say, there is more in this than what I see. And the first thing that God wants to do is produce joy. Now, there's two ways that joy comes into our lives. One is by the Spirit of God, a fruit of the Spirit, a naturally occurring product of being with God produced in our life is joy. That's why a cranky Christian is an oxymoron. Some of us are oxymorons. Some of us are just morons. God says we don't have to live without joy. God says we get to naturally produce joy. But oftentimes, because we think our circumstances produce our joy, we have to stop and say, wait a minute. Joy is produced by the Spirit in my life, but joy can also be produced as we count things as joy. That's just a literal decision that we make. It's moving it from one side of the spreadsheet to the other side of the spreadsheet. Just count it as joy. Now, I'm not asking for a raise of hands on this, but how many of you ever wanted to strangle somebody? I said I'm not asking for a count of hands. Bunch of murderers in this place. The group that just moved here from Texas is like, we want to be part of this church? We could all just be like, hey, just being honest. But the truth is this, when we get to a place of frustration or anger with ourselves or with anybody else or with just circumstance, we have an opportunity to say, God, I'm counting it as joy because there's something that you want to produce. So the best question we can ask ourselves is, God, what? Yep. What? And here's the great news. God answers that for us. The first thing is joy. What do I want to produce in you? I want to produce joy in you. I want to produce a people full of joy. People that are enjoying the life that I've given them, are enjoying the people that I've given them, are enjoying the spiritual renewal that's happening in their lives. Count it all joy. And then what does he say? Let's look real quick back at James. He says this, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. The second thing he wants to produce in us is a faith that is tested. How many of you like tests? There's a few of you. Go ahead, raise your hands. It's all right. We won't make fun of you. written multiple choice tests. You're like, I killed that thing, man. You didn't even have to study. You just were smart enough to figure it out, right? How many of you were crazy enough to love filling those blue books in college? Like, my fingers, like, I still have a callus. I remember writing so much in a couple, like, sometimes you have, like, two or three exams in a day. I remember writing so much that I couldn't feel my hand anymore. I was like, I don't even care what grade I get anymore. I just want this done. I don't like tests. I will get out of them in any way, shape, or form. Do you ever have a professor that gave you a chance to get out of it by doing another project or something else? And you're like, I'll take you up on that. How many of you are like, no, I don't want to do the extra work. Just give me the test. Right? The truth is this. Tests are good. And sometimes we don't like tests when it comes to spiritual things in our lives. God, would you remove the test from me? God says the test is good. God says he wants to test our faith. Why? Because he wants to show us endurance. He wants to show us patience, some versions say. Or I think the best translation is patient endurance. God is looking to produce patient endurance in us. How many of you ever ran more than 3 miles in your life? How many of you ever went out and just ran 3 miles, like didn't train, just went out straight up, ran 3 miles? How'd that feel? I don't think anybody said, great! But how many of you have run 3 miles? Devon, of course. Well, let me ask you this, though. How many of you, like the first time you just went out and ran 3 miles, like no big deal, and it felt great? But you trained for it. Dude just said he didn't train for a marathon, and he ran a marathon and it felt great. I've met other people like you, and I like you, but I'm having a hard time with it right now. It's a test. I'm being tried. But think about this. How many of you have, after you've trained, you've run 3 miles, and you feel phenomenal? Like, you get into that endorphin rush. Like, you're not worried about pain. Your body's not screaming at you. Your lungs aren't screaming at you. You're just going along, and all of a sudden, that chemical kicks in, and you get that runner's high, and you're like, woo, I want to do this again. Right? Other people who've never run 3 miles and experienced that are like, I don't know what you're talking about. There is a runner's high that comes after you run, after your body is trained and you've built up to it. There's a runner's high that comes that just fills you with all kinds of happy, good feelings. Because endurance produces the opportunity to get to that place where you can experience the good things of God. And that's what God's trying to do. He wants to test our faith to produce endurance in us because he wants to take us further than we ever thought we could go. Many of us are spiritual couch potatoes with the trials in our lives. Like, I'd rather just medicate myself with television than face a trial. And God's saying, I want to produce endurance in you because I want you to be like Devon. We all think it's going to be like Devon, right? Like, God, if you just gave me the strength, I could run a marathon. It'd be no problem. I could face this trial, God, if you just give me the strength. And God's like, hey, can I test your endurance so I can build it up so you can learn how to do this on a regular basis and it's no big deal? Testing our faith, trying our faith, produces endurance. But endurance is not the only thing that God wants to do, because your endurance has a chance to grow. God wants growth out of our lives. And when he grows us, verse 4 says, so let it grow. So let it grow. That's an instruction to do nothing but let it grow. How many of us fight the growth of endurance in our lives? Because we look to get out of trials. God, would you please take the trial away? God, would you please take my boss and make a move to another state? God, would you just allow my children to move out of my house like next week? Father, would you just take me through this project and, you know, maybe my boss can give it to somebody else or whatever we're walking through. God, would you give me a new relationship? Father, would you switch out my spouses? We people pray these things. Don't be laughing. People pray these things. People do these things. And God's saying, I want to produce endurance in you, so would you just let it grow? Stop fighting it and let it grow. The only way it's not going to grow in your life is if you pull it out. Let it grow. That's a natural development of what God does. For listen to this. For when your endurance is fully developed, hear these next two things that God wants to produce. you will be perfect, lacking nothing. Now, I know there's people in this room right now that already think they're perfect. That we're born perfect, right? You can look at your spouse right now and say, you are perfect. He's not talking about you. Go ahead. You can just look in their eyes and just, you're perfect. But the truth is this, God wants to bring us to perfection. And that's something that defies a religious mind. Because most of us know our own junk, right? How many of you are well aware of your own junk? Right? It's usually sociopaths and narcissists and other people that are not aware of their own junk. But regular human beings are aware of their own junk. And so sometimes that speaks a little louder to us than the perfection that God wants to bring us to. And yet James says if we will allow this process to happen in our lives, if we will allow trials in our lives to say, God, what do you want to do in that trial? There is a process that God works us through to perfection. How many of you that rubs you the wrong way? You're like, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I know I'm going to screw it up tomorrow. And yet James holds out for perfection. But perfection doesn't come without trial and without endurance. And then he says this, I want to produce this in you. I want you to lack nothing. Lack nothing. Close your eyes for a minute and think about this. This is the restoration of what God had in the garden. There was nothing that Adam and Eve lacked. They didn't lack physically. They didn't lack spiritually. They didn't lack emotionally. They didn't lack relationally. The earth cooperated with them. They cooperated with each other. They cooperated with God. There was nothing that they needed. Think about it for a minute. What would your life look like if there's nothing that you needed? I'm not just talking like monetarily or consumer goods or, you know. But what would it look like? How many of you could honestly say your life lacks nothing? Like we could say it theologically, we could say it super spiritually, but how many of us could actually say, my life right now lacks nothing? Then guess what? You can look at me now. Guess what? God wants to bring us that vision where we lack nothing, but guess what? If we can't answer that we're there right now, it's an invitation for trials in our lives. So we get to say, bring it on. I want some of that. Come on, let's go. Let's get it. Because we know that as we ask the question, what? God's answers are incredibly good. God's answers are joy. God's answers are growing faith and endurance. God's answers are, I want to produce perfection and lacking nothing. So it's an invitation to trial. Now, James doesn't say, my brothers and sisters, go looking for trial. Right? He says trial is a natural part of life. When they come. When they come. And the invitation for you and I, if we're going to break down the stronghold that my happiness and my joy comes out of my circumstance, we've got to stop and say in our circumstance, not who and not why, but what. God, what is it that you want to produce in me? Then we get to count it all joy. Because there's something that he's doing in everything. He is a redemptive God. And there's not one thing that we go through that he is not able and willing and actively working to redeem. And oftentimes, all it requires for us to do is cooperate with him. He's made it all available. He's mapped it out for us. And he said, would you cooperate with me? And the first step to cooperating with him is just to do the math different. Close your eyes with me if you would.
The very next verse of James says this: if you need wisdom, ask.
So he says, you will be perfect and not need anything, lacking nothing. But it says, so if you need wisdom, then ask for wisdom. Or it says, if you lack wisdom, then ask for wisdom. So James is saying, listen, in this place where you realize you haven't gotten to that perfection yet, he's saying, would you just start by asking? For whatever it is you need, he'll give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But be sure that when you ask him, that your faith is in him alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. Such a person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. See, it's an invitation to a journey, but God isn't calling us to go back and forth, not just to try this out, not just to see if this works, not to use this as another coping mechanism for whatever trial that we have in our lives. It's to say, God, I trust you. We can do the math this way because we trust him. We can count it all joy because we trust him. We can walk through trial because we trust him. It's an invitation to him. And so the question is this morning is, are you ready to do math different? Are you ready to just shift the columns and the items in those columns? Because the beginning of this process starts with that, and it ends in perfection. As the worship team starts to play, we're going to just sing and respond to the Lord. This is a time to just say, God, I'll do the math different. Whatever trial, various trials, relationally, physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually, whatever you're facing right now, it's an invitation to say, God, I'm, whether it's for healing or restoration, you want someone to agree with you in prayer. We have folks that are at either side of the platform that would love to pray with you and agree with you. We've seen miracles, really, seriously, miracles in people's lives, physically and emotionally and spiritually and relationally. God is a God of breakthrough and redemption. Today is the day that he wants to bring that into your life. So don't leave here without experiencing that. If you are brand new to church or maybe new to this whole Jesus thing and you want to figure out what this looks like, you want to learn what it's like to follow him, kind of see what we're talking about, maybe a little bit more, there's some folks that would love to pray with you. Any of these folks that are at the front would be more than happy to do that with you this morning. I want to encourage you, we're getting out 10 minutes early, so you got 10 minutes, 10 extra minutes to get some work done for your neighbors, maybe a little more. I want to remind you that small groups are picking up the first week of February, and so there'll be people here next week looking for you, but if you want to look for them ahead of time, you're welcome to do that. And then also want to remind you about the missions giving pledges. Make sure you leave out of here with a card. Everybody should pray over and do something. We can all do something. And then also the ushers are in the back for your regular tithes and offerings this morning as well. Let me bless you as we go. Father, I pray for your people that we would walk in your joy. We would walk with endurance. We would walk through trial, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And when endurance is grown, when it matures, it grows into amazing things. Father, may we go not only with the joy in our hearts, but with joy that we can share. And Father, part of the joy that we share is in giving back with joyful hearts what you have given to us. And so we place these offerings by faith into your hands to do whatever you want. But God, we also put our lives by faith into your hands, that we would see an abundance of harvest, of joy and salvation and peace and life. not just in us, but in others as we go. May we be incredible carriers of your presence, proclaimers of your gospel, and disciples who follow you excellently. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.